When the day of Pentecost came, the church was all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's get a sense this evening that maybe someone has a tongue to speak to us as a church. A message from the Holy Spirit that one person will speak and then another one will interpret. Something you see in Corinthians and in the New Testament. And so I wonder if anyone has a sense. Sometimes it feels like a sort of bubbling up inside you. And if you've got that sense now, please feel free to speak it out. And we'll ask the Lord for someone else to give an interpretation of that. Thank you, Lord. And one of you might sense the Lord bubbling up an interpretation, a sense of interpretation of that. Sometimes there's more than one interpretation, and so we welcome just having a couple of those. Do speak out loudly, and be great for us all to hear. In fact, I might come to you with a microphone, so if you just put your hand up if you're going to interpret, and I'll come to you.
Father, and I gather my family to share my heart and to lead you as a family, as a father does his family, forward.
Follows on, I just got the phrase, "My children know my voice."
Calling you as I called Samuel, don't miss out on hearing my voice.
Thank you. Lord, we're so grateful to be part of your body here on earth. You give us such a rich life, such an extraordinary experience of knowing you and following you. Thank you for your church. Thank you that we're part of your bride. Thank you that we're part of your family.
Welcome again, everyone. If you've got a meal ordered, then it's over here. It's some nice stew made by Shirley. If you haven't ordered one and you fancy one, you're still very welcome. They're £5 a crack. You can pay now, or you can transfer the money online another time. So they're over there. There's some bread as well. Actually, we could grab some butter. There's a little in the in the fridge. There's a little pot of butter portions. Some of you are here for the first time. We had a brilliant time last week. Actually, you need a journal. Paul and Ray, you need a journal. Do you want to come and grab one from over here? So we haven't got sort of you can just choose what you fancy. Anyone else is new? I think you need a journal as well, don't you? Here last week. Oh, you got one. Okay, great. That's cool. Anyone who wasn't here last time, we haven't got enough if you've forgotten it to have another one, but do have one if you weren't here last week. Last week we had a really inspiring man, Nick Harding, speak to us, and we're going to make it, for those of you who couldn't be here last week, we're going to make that talk available, but it's not quite ready yet. So we're on this journey as a church, sensing God's been saying to us to move, to take the extraordinary things that we've discovered, the good news that we're learning, grasping, experiencing outside the church, and His vehicle for that is worshiping communities. This picture of the sky over Bristol, I kind of think of each of these hot air balloons you can see right across the different sections of the city as being like worshiping communities. They're sort of midway between heaven and earth in a way. And they're signs of hope, aren't they? They make people smile. They're places of experience. And worshipping communities spread right across the different parts of the city, all different shapes and sizes, is where we're heading. And it's a journey that others in the UK and the States and Europe have walked before. A lot of these elsewhere are called missional communities. And so Nick, who spoke to us last week, was giving us lots of stories and examples from his church of missional communities and how they've started, how they've worked. And Mal here was kind of there right at the beginning when they sort of started in Sheffield in the 80s. And so he was part of that sort of first initial forming of these. And then, and since has been traveling around the States and Europe and so on, helping churches move in this direction. So it's really great to have him as our coach this evening. I'm very good at headlines, and Alice is good at more detail. So she's going to give a bit more of a summary of last week than I just did.
So Nick Harding basically talked about how what sort of evolved since the 3rd century when they built the first sort of central church buildings is a sort of centralization and division between mission, which is something you get trained and deployed for and you do from a central base, and discipleship, which again can be centralized courses. And these can be effective, but actually the most effective context for growth is community, where that all happens in one organic movement. And so he was sort of recovering a vision of what he called the secret tool of the early church, which is this the Greek word oikos, which means household. And why we talk about Western countries is often this sort of extended network of family and community still exists in non-Western countries. Why we have to almost, it's like we have to spiritually put gyms in places in the UK, is because we've developed contexts which are more nuclear or even less than nuclear in how we do family. Does that make sense? So we're recovering this idea of extended networks and communities and families because we can see that is the most natural and organic way to grow and make disciples. And he talked about worship is something we're always called to do in this life and the next, but making disciples is our primary call in this life. And I think we would add to that that we see these worshipping communities as sort of like digging trenches in a desert. They're strategic places where as the Holy Spirit comes and flows through us, we are all able to be deployed and see growth and grass and life grow where there's desert. And the first commands that Jesus gave to the 12 and the 72 when he deployed them on mission, he said, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and preach the good news, and particularly to the poor. And then he says in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So teaching them how to do those things I've commanded you. We know the general things like love your enemies and so on. So what we want to see is the deployment of every single person at Hope fully equipped and confident and competent at healing any sick person you come across, delivering anyone from any demonic oppression, and genuinely being good news, serving with deep compassion and love, generosity and so on. And we think the most organic, natural place for that transformation to happen is within extended networks of families and friends where there's trust, there's longevity, there's long haul. So we can have people born into faith, growing in faith, and over time themselves making new disciples, equipping them with this competent and confident in those things of key core components of discipleship.
So. Great. So this is the journey that we're on, and these 5 weeks are going to be a catalytic time for us learning together. We haven't got sort of printed notes because we don't quite know exactly where we're going. We've got some coaches, we've got some questions. These are the sort of questions which form the 5 weeks. So last week, why are we doing this? That was what Nick really spoke on. And today, Mal's going to be speaking and helping us look at where do we see God at work. Then we've got these other questions, and we're actually slightly changing the next couple of weeks anyway. But these are the questions that we're asking. So the journals are really important. We've got some centralized questions that you want us to consider as a whole group. Let us have those as well. There's a couple there from Angie from last week. How does prayer fit within this? Really good question, as we are a prayer center in the church. She had a question about the kind of God slot within events and what that looks like. Mal, I'm going to hand over to you.
Wow. I do like coming here. It's really good. You guys really do worship. It's great. Tell you a quick little bit about me. I was intrigued by the coaching thing because I didn't realize it was going to be framed that way, because I am actually a coach. I'm a tennis coach and a fitness coach 25 years ago. But I am qualified. It was better than stacking shelves at Sainsbury's, getting qualified as a tennis coach. And I actually went for a day to see if I should become a member at David Lloyd the other day at Ashton Court, just because my daughter had said to me, I really want to play, would you coach me at tennis? And I've been waiting 21 years for her to ask that. So to have the actual day when she did, it was her Christmas gift. And I knew that at a health club, if you say not will you show me around, but try before you buy, I thought we'd get a free day at David Lloyd. So we went. And it was fabulous. But all my daughter did afterwards was moan for the next 3 days how much she ached. After playing tennis again. And I also used to be a fitness coach, fitness consultant. I trained the British hang gliding team and jet ski team. And that's a true story. The first thing I think you do is, when you do a bit of coaching, is you find out where somebody's up to. You normally play for a little bit. You know, you just hit the ball around for a while. Or in tennis, it's great because you get to hit the ball around for a while. With the British hang gliding team, their coach said to me, there was 12 of them in the British hang gliding team, and he said, I need them to know how unfit they are. So we did a really hard hour, and after 4 of them had passed out and 4 of them had puked, they knew how unfit they were. So it's always good to start with something just to go, how are we doing? So I'd like to do a quick bit of indigestion thing for you and move around the room briefly. Okay? I want to do a kind of little game of four corners. Does any of you remember Run Around? TV show Run Around? Where there were quiz questions and it was run around now and you had to go in front of the answer that you thought was right? Nostalgia moment? What I'd like you to do is, in just almost to get a sense of where do you see God at work? Just in answer to that question, where do you see God at work? And I want to give you 4 choices, and I want to make the sofas the least likely, because that's the one I know everybody will go towards just because it's the sofas for a moment. Okay? So the first is, I see God at work in my household, who I live with, or those immediately around me who I live with. Okay? The second is my workplace. So who I live with, my workplace. I see God at work there. I see. I don't want to define it for you. What does God at work mean? That's your job. Okay? So I see God at work at home or around my immediate neighbors. At work, amongst my an organized social setting. Yeah? So a structured social setting. So, I don't know, I go to a mums and toddlers, and that mums and toddlers is really good. I'm part of a golf club, and, you know, the people I play with are really open to Jesus. Do you see what I mean? And the fourth one being my friends. Yeah, my friendship group that is neither work, nor home, nor organized. It's just friends. Does that make sense? You ready to self? And I'd like you just to think about, what's your number one? Do you think you can probably, I think I can work out a number one and a number two. Think you can do that? Want to give you, so can you just think about, even write it in your notebooks for a moment. Draw a quadrant like that one. And yes, a window of understanding. And on your quadrant, hi Chris, have a good evening from Si. Is that good news? Good. So very quickly, you got it. Home, draw a quadrant, and then it's home or immediate neighbours. If you feel like I live on my own, I can't really say I've got home. Then work, organised social, or friends. Does that make sense? Just can you prioritize them for you personally? Do a 1, 2, 3, 4. So I think I see God at organized social. I think I see God at work most here, most, you know, 1 here, 2 here, 3 here, 4 here. Does that make sense? Great. Have a quick go. So that was friends. No, sorry, it wasn't. That was home. Yeah, that was work. That was friends. And that was social organizations. Yeah? Are you ready? Your first choice, run around now. If you're not sure, you can stand directly in the middle in the by the table of uncertainty. And then once you're there, can you find one other person and tell them the story of why you're there? Maybe two other people if you're not sure. If you're, you know, twos and threes. Tell somebody the story of why you've put yourself where you are. Okay, can I ask you to just show your hand for a moment in terms of the story, not the story you've just told, but the story you've just heard, yeah? How many of you have just heard a story of someone else having a power encounter with God? So you've just heard about, you were seeing Jesus break through because you heard about, actually it was either healing or something that you'd say, I saw something powerful. Looking around, that's story, brilliant. How many was what I saw was somebody open to Jesus? And that's the story that I heard. Hands? Okay, what were some of the other things you heard? Anybody? Brilliant. Just a general openness. This is quite easy. Okay, brilliant. Brilliant. Okay. Anything else? Oh, between you and Zach, you could do the talk. Oh, yeah, between you and... between, who was it, Zach? Wasn't it? Brilliant. Really, really good. Really good. Are you ready to go to your number two and then tell somebody why you're there? Okay? Ready? Run around now. So it's home, work, friends, and social organizations. Yeah, you can go back and forth if you like. So home, work, friends, and social organized social setting. Yes, number two. And again, tell the story of why you're putting yourself there. Okay. Anybody feel like they've heard a particularly good story from these ones? Kate, will you put your hand up? Have you heard a good story? Do you want to come and say what it is? Your choice. You can delegate.
Really amazing the fact that Hannah was saying that in the workplace, every time she's been at a new work area, that she's always met someone who's always then come to know Jesus, like one person who's been like a best friend that the Lord's provided, and that's been the person of peace, and they've come to know Jesus, which I thought was amazing. So yeah, cool.
Brilliant. Any others? Seems particularly good. I felt like I had a couple of prophetic things for you just before we. I think the fathers want you to know you're a really great church. I mean, I think you're a great church, but I think the Father wants you to know you're a really great church. You really are, you know, really, really are. And there were two things that I felt. One of them was I felt it was an encouragement to tell more stories to each other, like to keep telling stories because stories raise faith. And I felt like the Father was saying to you, tell more stories. Tell the stories of what's going on at Randy Clark. You know, tell the stories, tell the stories, tell the stories. And you know that thing of, faith comes from hearing. You know, Romans 10, where it says faith comes from hearing the word. That word is the living word. And I think it's, and when you hear with your ear and believe with your heart, you're justified. And I think what happens is when we hear a story and we believe it, we tell somebody else. So let me give you a really quick example. I met somebody recently who's a missionary in Eastern Europe. And he told me that Novak Djokovic had just funded this evangelistic crusade that was happening in, is he Croatian, I think? Serbian, yeah. And he had funded this event in the Serbian National Stadium, 100,000 people, and he'd sat on the main stage, and he'd said, "This evangelist is my friend, and I trust him. What he's saying is from God, and you need to listen to him. I've paid for this. I've paid for this whole event, but you need to know that this stuff is true." And then he stepped aside and let the guy speak. And it was just like, that wasn't the gospel of Jesus or anything. When I heard it, it really got me excited and made me go, "Oh, Novak Djokovic," and get all excited. But I was aware that when you hear with your ear and believe in your heart and go, "This is good news," you speak it with your mouth, don't you? And you tell somebody else. And I think the things that are exciting stories, if they resonate with us, we tell somebody else. And that's how faith spreads. So if you want to increase your faith, what you hear with your ear and you believe with your heart, the only way it stops is if you don't tell somebody else. And I think, do you get what I mean? That's the only way it stops. So if you want to strengthen yourselves in the Lord, keep telling the stories of what Jesus is doing. And I felt that was a word to you. Anyway, so on that bombshell, I've got one other one for the end. But that one is keep telling stories. I think God is really at work amongst you. And almost the way, how do you get all the stories of what God is doing? The gold reserve of all the good things that he's doing. Anyway, just a thought. Have a moment to go back to your journal and just 1 minute to write down your initial reflections on what you've both thought about your own setting and what you've heard of somebody else, and then we'll do the looking at Jesus for a moment. Brilliant. Do keep going if you want to. If I was going to answer, where do I see Jesus at work? almost as a bit of theology, I think I keep having to come back to that I have a kingdom theology. I feel like I've been reminded of it this week, that it's about the dynamic rule and reign of God breaking in. So when we say it's the rule, you know, that your kingdom come, your will be done, it's actually that the sense of that word is dynamic. It should be dynamic. So where do we see God at work in whatever form? It's normally the things that have a bit of life to them. Have you ever thought that wherever I see energy, I normally think it's Jesus? Because he said in, you know, was it John 1:4? In him is life. So if life is energy, wherever I see something that's got a bit of life to it, I kind of think, that's Jesus. Do you see? Where do you see God at work? Where do you see God at work? Where has it got a bit of energy? Where has it got the sense of the goodness of God? Where is it thankful? Where is it positive? Where is it? I was listening to the Hillsborough service on the way here. You know, and that the words truth and reconciliation are being used. They're Jesus words. That they're actually, you know, it makes me think of what happened in South Africa. That it's, but they are dynamic breakthrough of the kingdom type things. Yeah? So where do we see God at work? I would expect to be, there's a bit of energy to it. There's a bit of life. There's something that dynamic that gets your attention. Because we can easily, I'm aware that I spend most of my life coaching people. And what I'm mainly doing is asking them, where is God getting their attention? Yeah? And I could ask them, if I'm really honest with you, with people who I think are depressed, I ask them three things that they're thankful for every time that we meet. Yeah? And the reason I'm doing that is it normally gives me the best idea of where Jesus is at work. Because they could very easily tell me the 9 or 10 areas where Jesus isn't at work. Yeah? But the things that they're thankful for is normally where they see that there's life. And the things that you're thankful for is normally where you see life. And it's normally, whatever you're thankful for where you see a little bit of life is normally the answer to where there's death. It amazes me the number of times. Like just an example of somebody saying, well, what are you thankful for at the moment? I'm really thankful for my brother. My brother is just, you know, so close to me and he's so helpful and he's great. And what's going badly? Well, this and this and this and this and this. Well, what's the plan that will actually help you with what's going badly? Oh, my brother. Literally had that conversation recently. Do you see what I mean? Where we see that there's life, energy, I think where Jesus is breaking through is normally the answer to where we don't see life. Just as a real overview thing, yeah? But the specific thing, when we're talking about church and what does it mean to be community, is obviously this is relational. So the primary way we're understanding tonight applied is where do we see God at work relationally, yeah? It's in the context of relationships. So the four corners were your four contexts of relationship. You good with that? So what I want to look at, I think Jesus only gave us one strategy of how to do relationships. And I want to unpack that just a little bit. And already a couple, and just them for you to flesh out. Whoa, that could be God. And where is it God and where is it not? Does that sound all right? So the scripture, we can either look at one of four scriptures. The only strategy that Jesus gave us relationally where he actually explained a strategy is in Mark 6, Luke 9 and 10, and Matthew 10. And it's the same thing, same stories. It's the sending out of the 12 or the 72. Yeah? So it's the guys that have been with Jesus for a while now. And they've been with him and learning from him from an apprenticeship model. They've been spending a bit of time with him. And that whole, you know, that process of I do, you watch, you know, I do with you, you do with me. In the health club that I worked at, that's how I was trained to take people's blood pressure and things like that. But bizarrely, because I was being trained in a task, the I do, you watch, I do with you. You do with me, you do, I watch. Yeah? That four-stage process written up in the book, The 1 Minute Manager. If you want a real shorthand, of it, which is very helpful, and written by a Christian. Hallelujah. Later nicked by Mike Breen. For those of you who read some of his stuff, it's in there as well. But it's really, really helpful stuff. And one of the things I learned to do, as I was teaching people how to take somebody's blood pressure or find out their aerobic capacity, I was learning how to take a champagne cork off with a sword. Because they're also training the guys in the bar in how to train other people to do things. It's really, really good. So I learned how to make a couple of cocktails and how to take a champagne cork off with a... And they learned how to take their pulse. I think I had the better deal. Anyway, on that bombshell, we can look at... We'll reference each some of those different examples, but the one we can just look at now is the Luke 10 one. So, oh yeah, keep going. That's really not personal, is that? Keep going. So here you go. The Lord. So I love the idea that Luke 9 is when Jesus sent out the 12. Yeah? So there's one church. He sent out 12 people, and he sent them in pairs. Yeah? So there were six pairs, six partnerships going around who've all reached the, okay, it's time for you do, I'll watch. Jesus has done the I'll do with you, you know, I'll do you watch, I'll do with you. Now you're doing with me a bit, you're praying and helping out. Now it's, okay, it's your turn. Yeah? He sent out 12 and they came back going, this works. And this isn't the gospel, but my personal question is, did they each make 12 disciples while they were away? Because where else did the 72 come from? Because if six pairs went out, people encountered Jesus, and they went from 12 to 72. Well, how? Six pairs went out and made a small group. Is one super biblical, but I wonder, question. But now we get to the 72, and Jesus sees them. He sent them out two by two to every town and place where he's about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that Chris would change the page. That send out workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending out like lamb among wolves. We used to, for about 3 years, we set our alarm to 10:02. And it was because of this verse, Luke 10:2. And we would, every time it would go, wherever we were, the commitment was to ask the people with us to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. Just to, if you feel like you're low on workers, set your alarm to 10:02, and Luke 10:2, because he actually says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Go, I'm sending you out like lamb among wolves. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet you be sure of this. The kingdom of God is near. I always feel it should be a French Monty Python. I urinate in your general direction. Kind of a... I tell you, it will be more bearable than Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you on the day of judgment. Pa! Yes. There you go. I love it. There's so much in here. There's so much in here. I love it for so many reasons, this. And I want to just talk to you about, almost just unpack quickly, four dynamics, four spectrums to this that I think there are about identifying people of peace. Because what I can guarantee is that I think it's the only way that Jesus says, when you go to what the Lord is doing and find the person that you are, that is open to you. Yeah? Now, for a start, can we go... let's miss the next bit for the sake of time, I think. Keep going. Yeah. That's basically Acts 1. that bit, and I'll go off on one if I do that. So let's stay to the main thing. So the first dynamic, is effectively, this is an this is. Am I do it on here? So we've kind of done it as a key lock, because I think it does unlock something. As a, it's identifying where the key people are. Yeah? But if that's the first direction going that way, the first thing is people. It's going to people. Yeah? If you stay in your house, you won't change the world. You are actually called to be relational, and it's finding people. Now, the first thing is we all find people, yeah? And I think probably one of the most disappointing experiences for me of encouraging people out in to go and do this in a new way is guys went and found people in different areas, and they came back telling us the stories of the connections that they'd made. Now, the most basic definition of people who you connect with, I think you can find in the Mark 6 version of this, because the Mark 6 version is the shortest. Like, Mark is normally the breathy, specific gospel, and then this happened, and then this, and it's quite short. And it's, so it's a much shorter narrative. And Mark 6 just says, who welcomes you? It's three verbs. Who welcomes you? Who listens to you? And who serves you? Isn't that brilliant? It's effectively, don't bother with those who don't welcome you and don't listen to you. Now, I love this as Christians, because I think we often think, yes, we're always called to the, and guys, you model this like few churches I know, we're always called to the poor and the marginalized, whether they welcome us or not. Yeah? We're always called to give a cup of water in Jesus' name. Yeah? But we're also, but in relationships, I think we often think Christians can become doormats. Rather, Jesus says, don't bother with those who don't welcome you or listen to you. Or if you go, just unpack Mark 6 a little bit more on what's in here, or serve you. So you go in your identity. They weren't free men or slaves. They were servants. They were servants dependent on who they were going to for their bed that night. And so don't take an extra bag or a tunic. Don't take anything extra. Often I think what we do as Christians is we think we have to take our program, what we provide. Do you get what I mean? We provide, and then you. I remember a guy telling me, you know, our youth work is appalling. You know, we provide the building and some pool tables and tennis tables and all that kind of thing, and then the youth come in and abuse the building, and we have to stop them. His words were, we have to stop them smoking in the toilets and having sex in the churchyard. You know, so they instantly become the. They become the people patrolling, you know, the authority structures. Do you get what I mean? When Jesus says, really challenging, I think, don't go with the security of anything. Don't go with almost the, in our insecurity, it's, well, if we take this or that, then we can become, but the problem is it becomes provider-client relationships. Do you see what I mean? And that changes relationship entirely. One really quick story for me of this is that, this is a really bizarre one, but almost me being open to some person of peace. I used to live in London a long time ago, and it was still during the Colombian drug cartels, if you know what was going on there. And bizarre situation is that this family came into the church that I was working for, and they just wanted the toilet. All they wanted was a loo. And I didn't know where they were in London. And I got chatting to them, and he had been an accountant who they'd kidnapped and tortured his son to launder money for the Medellin drugs cartel. Yeah? And his son, they'd escaped under duress from Colombia to the UK, and their son was in a London hospital. And that's, they'd just arrived, they didn't know what they were doing, they had no furniture, they'd been provided a house as a refugee, but they had nothing. And we started to get to know them, yeah? And just off of that, we came in for the toilet. They were open people and open to me, and I went to see them. And when they had rice pudding three times a day. And as every time I went to visit, they had rice. We had rice pudding, and they'd write in it in currants, "Welcome Mal." And I just remember that that verse about eat what is set before you, when we did it, yeah. And then one time I thought, I'll take them all out for McDonald's. They were a big Catholic family, I think maybe six kids. And we went out to McDonald's, and I bought them all McDonald's, which they never could have done. And you know, it totally changed the relational dynamic. Suddenly they weren't half as open. Suddenly I'd become the provider. Do you get what I mean? Instead of going there, just all I have is me relationally, and I want to get to know you. Suddenly I was the one who was able to buy a meal in a way that they couldn't. And they work, and then it was all different. Does that make sense? So I think there's something about us actually being unapologetic about who welcomes you, who listens you, and who serves you, even when you have nothing. They're really the people of peace. And it's quite a challenge for us as Christians, I think, to be vulnerable, to put ourselves in a position of going, I'm reliant on somebody else to do something. And on the occasions that we are, it changes dynamics, but it normally shows you where God's at work. There's a spiritual discipline, I think, of vulnerability. Choosing to put ourselves in a place that makes us dependent on other people to actually see where God might be at work relationally. Because the most unexpected people start helping you. Do you get what I mean? Just as a quick thought. Anyway, so first thing, people is the first. So the first thing of people, I think, and then the second is that what you say is peace. You say shalom. You say something spiritual. So people of peace, people who welcome you, listen to and serve you. But the other issue that I was saying about the thing that felt a real failure was that guys talked about who welcomed them and listened to them and served them. But what I learned as we talked about the stories of what we'd done is that none of them had ever mentioned Jesus in any of their conversations. So we had all these interesting conversations about, you know, well, who are you getting to know? Oh, we're getting to know these guys and these guys and these guys. Have you ever mentioned that you're spiritual to any of them? No. Now, this, I think, is huge. I was really challenged by an evangelist friend of mine in Warrington who said, basically, and he's ended up doing discipleship in Starbucks in Warrington. He used to be a teacher in Warrington, and then all these guys recognized him as he became a church worker, and they couldn't work out why, and he said, I'm going to come, but he said, we're only going to come and meet in Starbucks if you're up for talking spiritually and talking about Jesus. Are you open to talking about Jesus? That he can change the way that you think. And I think if we're actually going to be specific about this, finding out who is open to us, at some point we need to show our spirituality. Yeah? And it's great to have people who are just friends, but some of our friends are just friends. Yeah? They're not open to the gospel right now. But who are those who are open to the word of peace? Yeah? Give you an example for me. My brother isn't a Christian. He lives in Dubai. Worked for Time Out in Dubai for a long time. And he loves it out there. And he's got two kids. And he's just decided to get married. He invited me out. And it was an amazing time in December. And it was just so cool as a time. And of connection with him. And I know there have been seasons where he's been open to Jesus. But now isn't one of them. Yeah? But he was getting married. And then in the wedding service, the marriage service, they very purposefully never mentioned God at all. You're one of those sort of slightly weird services where it's, I know you're making a commitment, but you're not doing it before God. Who are you doing it before? And they pass the rings around and everybody puts their best thoughts into the rings and all that kind of thing. And it's like, this is a realist theology around this that's fascinating. But what was amazing for me was it was actually the United Arab Emirates National Day that weekend, and the Red Arrows of the UAE were doing a daily show, and just as the service stopped, the red arrows of the UAE came flying over, directly over us, and started doing all this stuff on the beach. And then the final thing that they did was that they made a heart in the sky, which the wedding photographer was like, come on! And the they got Tim and Sarah in front of the heart, and it was all fantastic and amazing pictures. And just for me to be able to say, you know, I know God wasn't invited to this wedding, but it seems like he wanted to show up anyway. And there was such an openness to that, because they were aware that this was an extraordinary day and it had gone beyond their expectation, their wildest dreams. There were even guys asking them, did you pay for that? Did you pay for the United Arab Emirates Air Force to come and do that for you? And like, yeah, they were blessed by God in that moment. There's a chance to tell them that, yeah? Even though, you know, they would say we're not open to God, actually, they are a bit. Do you see what I'm saying? I think the most helpful, though, is I do think it's a challenge for me. That evangelist in Warrington is a challenge to me of not just calling people friends, but who am I actually being spiritual with and being open to be spiritual with? Does that make sense? Okay. Can we keep going on these dynamics? Really try and be really quick. Keep going. Lovely. Great. Then the other difference, so this next dynamic, this next spectrum is the difference between being present and proclamation. I'm just going to put proc there. So presence is you're just there with them. You're just there with them. One of my favorite people is in the European Chamber Orchestra, and she travels around the world with her orchestra, and she's the only Christian in her entire orchestra, and she says she's a useless evangelist, yeah? Because she never mentions the name of Jesus. But then if you ask her, does everybody know you're a Christian? She goes, oh, yeah, of course they do. And everybody comes to me with their problems, and everybody wants to talk to me, and I know, you know, she's amazing, but she doesn't think she's an evangelist because she's not one of those specifically gifted people who has faith for that response to talking about the cross and crossing that line. Do you see what I mean? And some of us, I think, are really good at just being present, and we don't think we're great because we don't lead people in a prayer every time that we meet them. But actually, we are around non-Christians, and people notice who you are. And they notice things like you normally don't swear, because the one time you do, they go, ooh! That's normally the key way to know if they know that you normally know that they don't. Do you get it? Anyway, much quicker. Proclamation. You're the guys who are actually able to say, I'm good at being able to talk about Jesus. I'm able to talk about, do I quickly go on to that one? So somebody, yeah, next, just the explanation thing of it. That you are able to is to tell people about who Jesus was and what he did. And you think, actually, I can do that. And I am able to do that. But that's the spectrum. But it's all good, and it's all identifying what are you good at and where is Jesus at work. Some of you, it's, I'm really good at telling people where Jesus, and that's what I'm doing, where Jesus is at work. Others, I know I'm present, and I know people notice. My wife works for the Children's Hospital. She's the lead therapist for kids with burns. I think the number one thing she does is pray for kids who are about to die. And every now and again, I think it's happened 3 times where I think as a family we've fasted for a child who on the Friday he was due to die, and on the Monday Chrysella's gone in, and there's been a fundamental change. And like everybody said, we don't know where that happened from. You know, she doesn't think she's an evangelist. I think she's bringing good news in what she does. Yeah? So where do you put yourself in all that? Let's keep going on the other two dynamics. The next spectrum is the difference between passing relationships and permanent relationships. Yeah? The key difference is, I think, with passing, you're able to be a lot more quick and blunt. Do you get what I mean? You know, if you meet somebody on the bus, I mean, it's amazing hearing what's going on in Causeway Coast Vineyard at the moment. If you don't know what's going on in Causeway Coast Vineyard at the moment, find out about it and ask them to pray for you. Alan Scott was in Bristol on Monday, actually, and I did ask him to pray for me. Wow, they are seeing 60 people come to faith a week on the streets because they're out on the streets, because they're already there, and they are brilliant at the passing relationship thing. And they're saying of the 60 guys who are encountering God on the streets and giving their life to the Lord, 55 of those don't come to their church. 55 of them that following Sunday. They may well go somewhere else. They're saying, we don't want to be the best church in the city. We want to be the best church for the city. We don't care where they go. I love that. I love that. I'm part of Seven Vineyard. If we see people become Christians, I hope they come here. I really do, actually. I think you encounter God here. There's something about passing relationships where you can be a bit more in your face. I may not meet you again. Yeah, and it's quite fun, isn't it? It's an opportunity often. Restaurants, can I pray for you? Prophetic words, treasure hunts, all those kind of things. Yeah? The chance to see peace in a person of peace in the passing relationship is so much fun. But you know, one of the mad things about those kind of things is that people we think of passing relationships can be longer. We've just had somebody join our church who, we have guys who go out onto the streets every other week and they do the treasure hunting kind of thing. And they had one person left on their list, and it was somebody where they were dressed all in black, and it was all in black, and there was something else about it. They were just going past the cinema in Cabot Circus, and the guys who work in Cabot Circus are dressed all in black. So they went up to this guy and said, you know, we've been asking God who's his treasure tonight, and we think it might be you, because the one person we haven't found is someone dressed all in black, and you're dressed in all in black, and you know, can we pray for you? Is there anything you'd like? And this guy, very grateful, received prayer, all that kind of thing. He came to our church a month ago, 18 months after that. 18 months, nothing happened in his life from that passing moment. He was, I know that those guys said they were some 7 minutes. I've been meaning to come. But anyway, these guys told me about that. I was all in black. And he told me all the way through. There was this treasure hunt. And I learned all about it. And yeah. And he's gone permanent now. So permanent. Different. The long-term marathons, not the sprints. The ones who almost have, you know, family members. The ones where you can't be as maybe as obvious. It doesn't help when you're unsubtle or you need to find the right moment. I think the most interesting one for me of this is I think it's a little bit like being pregnant. That my understanding, not being a woman, is that when you're pregnant, there is a chemical change in you that makes everything more flexible because something extraordinary is happening. And the actual, that chemical change makes everything more flexible. But then once you're no longer pregnant, your chemical balance goes back again. So if you were carrying a baby, I just knew that somebody I know who needed back treatment, after they were pregnant the first time, the doctor said, the only time we can treat this is if you get pregnant again. Because it'll only be the time when actually things are flexible enough again to be able to align things again. Do you see what I mean? I think sometimes in permanent relationships, every now and again, people just have a little season when they're pregnant. And it's working out when their chemical balance is different and when it's not. That makes sense? So for my brother, actually, he wasn't willing to have God mentioned in his wedding. But a few years ago, maybe 15 years ago, when he was just leaving school, he was invited to like a Christian conference. And he came back really late that night and he said to me, I used to not be sure if there was a God or not. Now I know there's a God. And I said, why? And he went, well, all my friends were prayed for and they all fell over and they were on the floor. And just there was something in the atmosphere. It was amazing. I said to him, do you really think that? And he went, yeah. I said, well, the challenge is now is if you think there's a, really is a God, then what are you going to do about it? How does, is that going to change your life? Or are you just going to say there's a God and it doesn't impact you? Do you see what I mean? In that season, he was open and we really got to talk about it, and he decided he didn't want to change his life at that moment. But we got to have some very spiritual conversations for a season, but then he went solid again. Do you see what I mean? I had I have one brilliant friend who took 7 years to become a Christian. And it was just those little moments where he became sensitive. And it was normally when he was drunk, to be honest. You know, that kind of, I've drunk too much, it's really late at night, and now I'm willing to really talk turkey with you. And then there was one girl that he, there was one night we were at a party, and I saw that he was talking to a girl I know who was known as Kath the Belt because of the length of her skirts. And I remember thinking, if anybody is going to convert my friend, then it's Kath. And he yelled across the party because she said to him, "You've been friends with Mal for years. Why aren't you a Christian?" And and so he actually turned to me and went, "Mal, why am I not a Christian?" Across this, it's like, let's talk about it later. And we had a later, much later conversation that night. And I said to him, "I think there are 7 reasons you're not a Christian, because I've just been praying about it." And I said, one of them is you really love your dad and you respect your dad, and your dad isn't a Christian, and you don't know what to do with that. The second is your mum's a Catholic, and you don't know what to do with that. The third is you really like the idea of sex, and you want to do that. The third, and we kind of went through this list. And it was really interesting over time. This is over a period of 7 years. I watched how each one of them got knocked off, as it's no longer a factor anymore. Do you see what I mean? There's a thing called the Engel scale, which is an expression of this, I think, that it's not leading people necessarily to Jesus. It's dealing with the one thing that Jesus is dealing with to get them a bit closer. And then there came the day where I wasn't involved at all. He ran me up and said, "I've just been at a wedding and I wanted to, I was just so excited about my life. I just wanted to have somebody to thank. And I went into my hotel room and there was a Gideon Bible and I did the bit in the front. And I got down on my knees and just thanked Jesus for my life." Brilliant, eh? As in, it does, some people are permanent relationships where it just happens one by one. Finally, final thingy. The difference between preparation and power. That's the two. So preparation is almost the idea of soil. The idea of some people, they are people of peace, but they're not ready for if you've got a two-ton bridge of relationship, they're only ready for a two-ton bridge of information. Do you get what I mean? If you had a 10-ton bridge of relationship, they could cope with 10 tons. So one of my favorite evangelistic strategies with people who I think you need to be prepared. This is, the verse in Hosea about break up your unplowed ground until the Lord comes and showers righteousness on you. The preparation of just breaking up a bit of unplowed ground. So somebody will maybe ask me a really spiritual question. And if they're asking it, I think almost a bit mockingly. Do you get what I mean? Or do you really want to know the answer to this kind of thing? I normally, my theology of this is like a pub puts nuts on the bar, yeah, to make you more thirsty. How do you make somebody more thirsty? How do you be nuts on the bar? And I normally say to them, "I'll tell you when you're ready." Because, you know, normally they're used to Christians being too, it's like, "Well, do you really want the answer to that question? I'm not sure you're ready for the power and the implications for the answer to that. I'll tell you when you're ready." I've found this little gets under people's skin kind of a thing. So, and equally the parable of the sower. The soil, what do we need to do to break up unplowed ground? What do we need to pull weeds out? What is it to deal with worries, to deal with where, you know, the things of this life are at in somebody? But I think it's just the idea of, some people I know are just really good at throwing seeds. They just keep throwing out little Jesus things. There's stories of the guys after the Second World War, First World War, where all the trees in northern France were cut down. There was a man who walked around for 40 years. There was somebody I knew on honeymoon who actually met him, and all he was doing was seeds in his pocket, just throwing them out to make trees happen again. And on their 40th wedding anniversary, they went back to that area of France, and all there was trees. From you know, that sense of people who are just good at throwing little seeds out all the time. You may not see the full bud, but you're just good at getting the seeds out. Yeah? That may be where you see God at work. And finally, power. The excitable one. The good, when God shows up, where it's, do you want to meet Jesus now? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I think you may have an oppressive thing around you. Do you want to get rid of it? That kind of thing. So it's more than long enough. Talk to each other. Where do you see, with a little bit more around, okay, we've asked one another, where do we see God at work? Where do you see you most naturally operate? Where do you think you're within those eight areas, at each end of the four dynamics? You might want to place yourself I'm better at proclamation or presence. You know, I'm better at permanent or passing. Do you see? You may want to actually put yourself somewhere on that thing, or you may just want to say, "This is where I think God's getting my attention at the moment, and this is what I want to. This is what questions it raises for me." That makes sense. So, talk around your tables. Where's this making you think, please apply this to Bristol, to your situation? Where has the Holy Spirit just been putting something on your shoulder going, this relates to me? I'm actually doing this. I am doing this, and that is God showing up. Do you see? And what questions does it raise? That sound right? Talk to each other. Incidental music. So a few more seconds. Have you got a key issue or question that this raises for you as a table? Have you come to that? Do you think you can agree at least one that you think we've got some feedback or a question? Great. Work out what that is if you haven't already. A very quick heated debate.
Okay, we need to start to wrap up. And Mal's got another prophetic word for us, which we're all gagging to hear, I expect. So we've got to save a bit of room for that. So what we're doing as we go through these 5 weeks is we're on this journey towards worshipping communities. I hope we can see this. So there's two real things that Mal's asked us this week. We got into those quadrants. Where do we see God at work in terms of our homes, neighbours, workplaces, social activities and things? And, you know, hopefully through that you're getting some ideas. And then through this question just now about people of peace and where on these axes do we find ourselves most naturally. Also thinking about how we maybe work, what our gifting is within the context of community, within the church and so on. And all of these things should be moving us towards considering, you know, as we ask God the question, what is the worshipping community that is appropriate for me to be part of? And, you know, over these 5 weeks, hopefully we're all moving in that sort of direction. So these are the questions to be asking in between at home and considering and processing. Have we got a couple of bits of feedback? You know, any questions for Mal? He's actually going to be joining us next week. You know, I mentioned the guy with the moustache, Cesar Kalinowski. Those of you here last week, I mentioned this guy. We've been reading a book, Small is Fast, Slow is Big. No, it's similar to that. But anyway, Mal's going to be with him in Norway next week, and they're going to join us live at the end of our session for a few questions. So that's going to be quite fun. Mal and Cesar, live from Norway, on Zach's computer right here. But anyway, any quick questions for Mal now before we kind of or quick sort of conclusions? Any big ones to share?
Brilliant! You got it sorted.
You're the fitness coach.
Thanks very much. It's been really helpful. I think something we talked about, which was often this sense of sending out and going to people's homes. And I think, I guess, partly because of the whole stigma around, you know, like door-to-door salesmen and JWs and stuff, some of us can feel a bit nervous about the prospect of going and knocking on people's doors. And I was wondering if you've got any examples of like stories where you've seen that work, or how to get over the fear of that sort of thing. Like, you know, just talk about that a bit, maybe.
Okay. That's a really good question. I think there's this really funny thing about how do you get authority in a city is at some point you have to align yourself with the vulnerable and the least. And a really good way to become one of those is to put yourself in a vulnerable situation. And actually doing that kind of thing, almost going, here I am in a position where I can actually be really easily rejected, is not a bad way to do it. And even just the, you know, we're here wanting to see, in my, just a quick couple of examples. I was reminded of it with Hillsborough tonight, because I realized I'd done this, gone out on the streets, just knocking on guys' doors when I worked with the church in St. Helens on Merseyside. And we were just kind of saying, you know, we're here, we're Christians in the local area, we just want to hear what's going on, anything we can pray for, da, 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 da. And I think the most amazing thing is, yeah, some people are like, no, bog off. But you kind of feel like, great, that's true to that scripture. And so I'm supposed to say, no, bog off, not you. But I think the thing that really surprised us was the percentage of guys that didn't just welcome us into the doorway, but actually said, come on in, have a cup of tea. And what made me think about the hills, I mean, this is literally a story I haven't thought of for years, but on that thing in St. Helens, at the end of the memorial service tonight, they were interviewing families, yeah, of the 96. And I just remember that one of the households that we were invited in, they told us about their cousin, that two of their family died in the Hillsborough disaster. And they got out photo albums and were showing us the family and all that kind of thing. And we got to pray with them, and just that God would, you know, the God who comforts those who mourn would actually be present. And it was just, the invitation was unbelievable. And then the other thing is, the thing I love, if there's guys I'd really recommend, Caesar's really good. Another guy I'd really recommend on this is Neil Cole with Organic Church. And he talks about, don't think that Jesus hasn't already gone ahead of you. And it's actually, his thing is, go and find out where Jesus is at work and join in. So all you're doing is, you've got to knock on a few doors or go to a few coffee shops or say hi to a few people. To say, you've got to say shalom a few places to find out where Jesus is already at work. And then you can join in. And I love that. And one of the examples of that for us when we planted a church in London was that on the estate we were on, we went into a street and we met this Caribbean wife and a London taxi driver husband. Again, they invited us in, and it was like they were saying, we've been expecting you. You know, she had a faith journey of some sort. And the other thing about real people of peace, this is actually a really important point, thank you for getting us there, is that normally a real person of peace has an oikos of their own. You know, we talked about oikos last week, of that sense of extended community. So they normally are the father or mother or the people gatherers of their own oikos. So a real, what Neil Cole would say is, a real person of peace will introduce you to all of their friends, or in some cases, all of their gang. You know, so we've, you know, and all that kind of a thing. So a real person of peace is normally some way a household leader, I would suggest. If you want a biblical example, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla obviously looks like a person of peace. She accepts the word of the Lord, but then the church starts meeting in her house with all of her extended guys. See what I mean? The Roman centurion, a person of peace, but then he sees the whole of his household baptized. He's the person of peace who invites Jesus in for everybody else. So actually, you don't need to convert the rest of them. They do. Which is why I love Isaiah 61 so much, that it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news and to set the captive free, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, repair of broken walls, and builder up of the city. In other words, I find the person of peace, And they, you know, we often think it's we are the ones that build up the city. No, it's the ones that we've seen break things through who then influence their community. Does that make sense? Come on, I'm getting excited.
We better wrap up in the midst of your excitement.
Let's pray.
Can we hear the word? Do I turn your phone on silent for you?
Yes.
There you go.
Something's going on. It's very exciting.
Can we hear the word you had for us?
Do you know what that was? That's my daughter at Bethel.
Oh, okay, great. Yeah. Shall I read it?
Yeah, do have a look. Yes. Final. But by the way, if you want to read more into the Oikos thing, I would really recommend a book. The thing that all started this move of God I see internationally was a Singaporean church revival. And I felt there was somebody here that needed to know that. That there was something about that this started in Singapore, and that the Singaporean revivals of the 1970s were a really big deal, and the whole idea of Oikos, there's a massive revival there. It was a book by a guy called Ralph Naber, who was a missionary in Singapore, called Where Do We Go From Here? So all of the theology around Oikos, if you're readers, Where Do We Go From Here? Ralph Naber, 1970s Singapore revival. There's something about all that. But that wasn't the word. The word was, I felt like the Lord was just wanting you to move out of here in authority. That we mentioned Matthew 28 at the start. I just felt the Father's particularly wanting to say to you guys that you know, it's all authority and power has been given to you. And the only way that you don't know your authority is if you don't know your identity. And I feel like the Lord's just wanting to affirm your authority. But I think he just wants to do that as an impartation thing as we finish. I just want to know the authority, that all authority has been given to you to go and train people in this way of life, the message says. You know, train people in this way of life. And I think you can do that. Yeah? So if you're feeling like, yes, I'd like to be prayed for, just to be empowered by the Spirit right now that I have got the authority to go and do this, then let's not be passive and English about it. If you want that, then stand. And just in a moment, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to increase across this room right now. Just increase across this room. And just ask the Lord now where that just bring to mind for him the people and the places that you want to see more authority and power. As we've mentioned the places that you operate, where your oikos is, where your by the way, a truly defined oikos, some say, almost as we see people come to faith, it's where we have at least three interactions with them a week. That people become our community as we have three meaningful interactions a week. And for some of you, I think he's actually bringing people through. Your the authority coming even right now is to draw them into, you are community with me. But just bring to the Lord the place that you want to see more authority and power. And just receive the words of Jesus, the weight of the living word of Jesus, where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. And I'm giving it to you. So Lord, would you send us out into the rest of this week with eyes to see what you're doing, with a conviction of the Spirit as to how we should respond. Holy Spirit, you say you come to convict, and we just give you permission right now in our hearts to convict us where we need to respond. That the Holy Spirit convicts about what is right as well as what is wrong. So Holy Spirit, we just invite your conviction of our hearts. Give us sensitive hearts to what you're doing. And Lord, we want to receive your authority right now, believing that you commission us to be under and in your authority. I think a couple of you, I just got really tingling lips. I think a few of you, there's a sense of actually the Lord is anointing you to speak more than you have before. Has anybody got that on them right now? Just like really tingling lips, like heat, almost electricity going through their lips. Anybody sensing that? Brilliant. Thank you. Well, just more of it. It's that's Isaiah 6. That if you're saying, here I am, send me, that the Lord is putting sending an angel to put coal on your lips to anoint you, to anoint you, to speak more than you've spoken, to speak more than you've spoken. So what I'd encourage you to do is just bless one other. If you feel like I've received, if you think you're still receiving and the Holy Spirit's resting on you, stay. If you feel like I'd like to, just before I leave, I'd like to bless one other person. If you need to go, go. But I feel like some of you actually just need to start to step out into this. So in your authority, just bless one other person. So if you're receiving, you're receiving. But just ask the Lord. I feel like he's giving a few of you, even now, faces and names of where there's favor. So, Lord, I pray that over you, just revelation of faces and names, where you are getting authority. And you might want to share them with one other person and just pray into them. Yeah? So let's pray for each other. Let's just pray for each other. If you're receiving, just keep receiving. And if somebody sees that you're receiving, they'll pray for you. If you feel like, I know the Lord's speaking to me, I want to pray with somebody else, just turn to people at your table and pray with authority that God has given you, that the people he's bringing to mind, the dynamic rule and reign of the king is at hand. And just pray into that with power right now, because all authority and power is yours. Some of you are supposed to pray with more power than you've ever prayed. Do you realize the word power is literally dynamite? It's dunamis. And I think some of you right now are supposed to pray dynamite prayer to blow up whatever is in front of the person that God's reminding you of. Does that make sense? That actually you're supposed to pray powerfully to break the wall that is separating that. Whoever you're being reminded of, to pray it out. Just more of you, Lord, in this room. Thank you. Bless you. Let's bless each other. Pray for each other. Commission one another. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Do turn to each other. If you've got, feel like a word for somebody across the room, then go for it. Brilliant. Thank you. See you from Norway on the live Skype, apparently.